How many of you like receiving gifts? Gifts are good, aren't they? Gifts are good for us and gifts are good for others. It's important when we receive a gift to remember to be thankful for it. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark that the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As you follow in Ephesians 3, we're going to pick up this morning in our text, beginning in verse 7. It carries the thought from verse 6 from last week that the gospel, Paul says in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you like to take notes, there are six simple points this morning that we're going to look at. The first is what Paul became in verse 7. He said, I became a minister. What does he mean by that? Well, hold your finger here and turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1, a couple pages over, Colossians 1. And look with me at verses 23 and 25. Colossians 1. 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 25, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then please just flip over a page to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So back to Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says that he became a minister. It probably was the furthest thing from his mind as he was making his way through life as Saul, a persecutor of the church. And you remember reading the story how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He thought he was serving God, persecuting the church. And now he says, I have become a minister. What does he mean by that? Well, the word here, minister, is a very interesting New Testament word. It simply means a table waiter, a busboy. In the New Testament, it refers to the one who lives and works in the service of Christ and in his church. It's translated most times deacon. So we have deacons here this morning. This is a word that you can identify with. But in this context, it's translated minister. What does it mean to be a servant? I found this in a church bulletin. Hopefully, this will never be the situation at Whiting Bible Church. But it tells a story. It says, I know that all of you were saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our church's most valuable members, someone else. Someone's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many years. And for every one of those years, someone did far more than the normal person's share of the work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for the inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group was mentioned. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's lips. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else will make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman, but a person can only do so much. With the truth known, everyone expected far too much of someone else. Now, someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else has left a wonderful example to follow, but who's going to follow it? Who's going to do the things that someone else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. Well, for Paul, he didn't look to someone else. The Lord said, "You're the man," and he said, "I will." And so he says in verse 7, "Of which I became a minister." What is it that brought about such a wonderful radical transformation in Paul? That at one time he was an enemy, but now he is a servant. You might remember at the beginning of the chapter, he referenced his own name, Paul. And he said, "I became a prisoner, not of Nero, but of Christ." And as a prisoner, Christ was his master. And as his master, Paul was willing to say, "I will do whatever you tell me to do." And in essence, that's what a servant does. A servant always recognizes a higher authority, and a servant always recognizes there's something that needs to be done, and I'm willing to do it. But as we raise that question in verse 7, what is it that caused this tremendous change in Paul? Notice what he says. It was the power of God. It was the divine omnipotence. According to the gift, Paul says, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What is the power of God? Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was saved by the power of God, and unless you're not aware of this, no one can be saved apart from the power of God. It is the effective working of the power of God that saves people. Notice it's referred to in verse 7 as a gift. That is what grace is. It's not anything we can earn. You can't buy it. You must receive it. And if you've received it, have you sent a thank you note? Are you appreciative of what God has done for you in this gift? Notice the gift that's referred to in verse 7. He says it's by the effective working. Theologians have created a phrase called the efficacious grace of God. In other words, once God starts working in your life and mine, he never stops. Paul said in Philippians, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." If we had time, many of you could give testimony of what the power of God has done in your life. How transforming that power is. How effective that power is. Paul says right here that all that I am is because of the power of God. God has done something miraculous in me. Now notice the second point. He talks about the qualification for effective service in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, please. In 2 Corinthians 12, we want to look a little more clearly at this qualification for effective service. What is it? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. In nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." What does Paul mean by this? He says in verse 8, "I was the least." In other words, I don't deserve this grace that was given to me. Some of you have asked me occasionally, "How you doing?" And I might respond, "Better than I deserve." I remember one day I was out traveling and I stopped in a Wawa. It was early in the morning, not the typical one that I go to, but it was down the road a little bit. And I walked in there and they don't know me like they know me here. And so I walked in and I bought my coffee and the woman at the counter said to me, "How are you this morning?" I said, "Better than I deserve." She responded to me, "What did you do wrong?" I've never had that response. Kind of took me back. But this is what Paul is saying here. We don't deserve this. He says, "I don't deserve this." And at the beginning of the chapter, he references his name, Paul, which means little. I have a younger brother, 17 months younger than me. His name is Paul. I like to let him know he's little, even though he's taller than I am. But in reference to God, all of us are Pauls. We're little. And unless we realize we're little, we won't be able to be a good servant. But Paul is realizing here, I have so much more than I deserve. If you're taking notes, please reference Psalm 131. You were with us prayer meeting night. We studied Psalm 131, a beautiful psalm of humility. And how a qualification for effective service is that we be humble, we be little. We recognize that we are merely servants. That's all we are. We, like Paul, become personal recipients of God's wonderful grace. And as recipients of that grace, we have the responsibility to serve. A pastor told a story. He said this: "I was in a supermarket one day, and a lady came down the aisle whom I could barely see over the top of her groceries. I got somewhat frightened because she seemed to be heading straight for me. She screeched to a halt within a few feet from me, peered over her load of groceries, wagging her finger at me, and said, 'I left your church. I left your church.' So I said, 'Well, if it's my church, I think that was a very wise decision, and I might do the same thing.' She said, 'No, don't you want to know why I left?' I said, 'No, not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out.' And I was right. She said, 'You weren't meeting my needs.' I answered, 'I don't ever recollect seeing you before, let alone talking to you, let alone knowing what your needs were. Did you ever tell anyone specifically what your needs were?' She couldn't recall that she had. So I raised another question. Can you tell me, if we have 500 people sitting in church, all with your attitude, how can anyone's needs be met? If you reserve the right to have that attitude, then you must give everyone the same freedom to have that same attitude. And if everyone has that attitude, who on earth is going to do all the need meeting?' Standing her ground, she demanded, 'Then you tell me who will.' Relieved, I said, 'I thought you'd never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pew saying, 'No one's meeting my needs,' and people start asking, 'Whose needs can I meet?' then needs will begin to be met. When a servant spirit flourishes in a congregation, then we can minister one to another in the Lord." And this is what Paul is saying. A qualification for service is that we be humble and realize that God has given to us something to do. Every one of us, something to do. So notice the third point. It's in the next phrase. And that is, the purpose in ministry is that we be preaching, serving, telling. He says in this verse, that verse 9, verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all," I'm little, "this grace was given that I should do" what? "Preach," which means to tell, proclaim, herald. It means to tell people something. You know that there are three types of Christians. There are rowboat Christians. They have to be pushed. There are sailboat Christians who always go with the wind. And then there are steamboat Christians who make up their mind where they ought to go, and they go regardless of the wind and weather. Figure out which one you are. But look at verse 8 more clearly with me. For Paul identifies the message. I want you to understand that the message of the church, and that's really the context here because he's given it to the church, the message of the church is not political reform, as important as that might be. It's not financial advice, as beneficial as that might be. It's not even behavioral modification. It's the treasures, the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul says. I could stand up here Sunday after Sunday and talk about the world scene and my opinion about what's going on in Ukraine or wherever it might be. The problem with that is that everyone has an opinion about that. That's not the job of a preacher. It's to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want you to look at this word with me a little more clearly. This unsearchable riches. Unsearchable means that it is beyond what you can truly discover. It has a depth to it that we need to strive to try to understand. It is a treasure worthy of our attention. You see, we as human beings are incapable of understanding it on our own. We need divine revelation. Who will tell us about this Christ? The Word of God will. God will disclose to us the unsearchable riches. I want you to look at one verse with me which reveals some of those riches. 1 Corinthians 1. Notice verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ. That's the crux, folks. Not in the church, not in religion, but in Christ, in a personal, vital relationship with the living Son of God. Knowing him by faith, having confessed your sin and trusted him as your Savior, you are in Christ. And notice what we have in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There are people who read lots of books. There are people who strive to learn a lot of things. But without God, what do they know? Where is the wisdom of God? It is in Christ Jesus. This understanding of who God is and what he wants for me. Notice the righteousness, the standard that God has for entrance into heaven. What will allow us to be there? It is righteousness. Do we have any of our own? No. In Christ, God gives us full righteousness. A beautiful picture. Thirdly, sanctification. This purification of holy persons, being faultless and blameless. God has made us in Christ already holy, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to make us holy people. That is the process of our lives. God is working in all of us to make us what he wants us to be. And then the final redemption, which is that he will raise me and change me. This is not at all. This is not everything. I love that. Facebook's TBT, Throwback Thursday, if you're with me on Facebook. I love these people who put pictures up from years ago. And recently, my brother's been putting pictures up from high school. You know what's so funny about high school? I could talk about this because we're all grown up now. So maybe a few high school kids here, they'll get this. It'll help them. When you're in high school, you think that's it. You think this is life. You haven't even begun life. I mean, you're like an embryo as far as life is concerned in high school. But you think that's everything. You got to have the car, you got to have the varsity jacket, you got to have the girls or the guys, you know, you think it's everything. There's so much more. There's so much more that's going on. And there's a future. We have a great future. And Christ has provided for us this beautiful picture that there's more to come. I'm going to run through 10 verses very quickly to talk about the riches in Christ. If you're interested in the references, you're not going to be able to write them down quick enough unless you do shorthand. Email me, I'll give you the references. Ephesians 1:7, his grace is rich. Romans 2:4, his goodness and patience are rich. Romans 11:33, God's wisdom and knowledge are rich. Ephesians 2:4, his mercy is rich. Ephesians 3:16, his person is rich. 1 Timothy 6:17, his blessings are rich. Colossians 2:2, his assurance is rich. Colossians 3:16, his word is rich. Hebrews 11:26, our sufferings are rich. Ephesians 3:18 and 19, his love is rich. Do you know how rich you are in Christ? Now, don't listen to the message of the health and wealth gospel preachers. It's not money in the bank. It's not finances. It's not like the guy down in Texas who says, don't be content with the house you have. God wants you to have a bigger house. That's not the riches in Christ. The riches in Christ are supernatural spiritual riches. The riches in Christ are as you are going through the trials in life and you say, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Guess what? You have riches, resources at your hand if you receive them. Paul says right here, I receive them. That's why Paul could say, I have learned in every situation, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, to be content. Because he understood the riches that God had given him in Christ. He went through life, not on a roller coaster. That's what life wants to put us through, but on an even keel. The riches that are in Christ, the unsearchable riches that are in Christ. Christ has given to us all we need. Don't follow those who say, oh, you need to pray for this, or you need to seek this, or you need to run for that. No, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. Begin to access it. It's almost as if you've never written a check because you lost the checkbook. Take advantage of the spiritual resources. Look at the fourth point, verse 9, Paul's job description. What did God tell Paul he was to do? And what does God want us to do? Verse 9, Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. We have a huge flashlight in the church office, and I was going to bring that this morning as an illustration. Because right here, when he says he has made us to see, it's literally as if a light, a floodlight, were turned on to bring people who are in darkness to light. But I was afraid if I stood up here and turned it on, it might blind you. Because it's really bright. But notice what God wanted Paul to do and what God wants you and me to do. To make all see the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship is the communion, the partnership. In other words, the world is looking at the church. What do they think of us? Do they see us in community and in fellowship? Certainly, the enemy laughs when Christians can't get along. Satan is happy when there's disunity and destruction. God wants everybody to see this beautiful communion and this wonderful mystery. And we talked last week, and you remember that this mystery is not a whodunit. It's what God has kept hidden and now is revealed. We are to make all see. It is everyone's responsibility to bring those that are in darkness into light. And so here's the goal, point 5, verse 10. To the intent that now, and this is a beautiful word, we'll talk about it in a moment, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. I want you to notice that. God's plan is to work through the church. As beneficial as all the other resource ministries are, they must flow through God's plan of the ages, which now is the church. To work through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, before we jump ahead from ourselves, notice the manifestation of God's divine wisdom. He says it's the church. And he views this church as a beautiful portrayal of God's grace. Notice in verse 10, this word manifold. Probably no one brought a Septuagint with them this morning to church. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Bible. And in the Old Testament, there was a little boy named Joseph who had a coat of many colors, right? You're all familiar with him? That word translated in the Septuagint was the word variegated. That is the word translated here, manifold. You see, God's wisdom is seen through the multicolored diversity of the church. How can the church do anything when it's made up of so many individuals? It's when we all humble ourselves under the head, Christ, to serve. It accomplishes great things for God. There's nothing more beautiful than when the church works in harmony with itself. for the glory of God. And notice what Paul says, who are the witnesses in verse 10. You see who the witnesses are? They're the angels. Now, Hebrews says that the angels are very interested in salvation. Why? Because they were around when Lucifer fell. And a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion against God. And no matter how many evangelistic services are held for those angels who fell, not a single one of them can respond to the gospel. Angels are lost and condemned forever. But people, you and me, we're born sinners, we're born separated from God. We're not condemned to be in that state forever, are we? God gives us in Christ a chance, a second chance, if you would. For some, maybe a third and fourth chance because they continue to reject the earlier chances. But God gives us an opportunity to come to Him, to repent, and to be changed by His working grace. And the witnesses are the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They are very interested. And in fact, the Bible tells us that when one person is redeemed, the angels in heaven rejoice. The angels had a glorious celebration the day you put your faith in Christ. The day you came to know Jesus as your Savior. The day God's wonderful working power brought light to you in darkness to see your need to trust Christ. Well, finally, the sixth point is in verse 11. God's overall purpose. Notice what it says. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had a plan. You know, I've commented before about some of the people that I'm reading about Ephesians, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once again dead wrong on this point because he says that here, dispensationalists think of the church as an afterthought. I'm sorry, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, but you are all wet in that regard. The plan of God in eternity past was to establish the church. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, now men, I need to call you together here because I came and I offered the kingdom to Israel and they rejected me. You know, he came into his own rejected him. And now I don't know what to do. Can you help me think up another plan? He didn't do that, did he? He said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. It's not an afterthought. It's a plan of God. I want you to think about this. How comforting, how assuring and encouraging it is to know that we are part of what God has planned. You are involved in the plan of God. We set out on our lives and we think we're going to accomplish something. We can't accomplish anything compared to what God can accomplish. And God in eternity past had a plan. That plan was to bring you to a saving knowledge of Himself through Christ. And to use you in His ministry to serve. So that people's eyes could be opened and they could see the glory of the gospel and have God work in them as He's worked in you. How great it is to have received of this gift. This gift of God's grace is a wonderful privilege. You might remember the parable Jesus taught about the three people who received talents. One of them buried them, buried the talent. What are we doing with the gift that God gave us? God wants us to use it, and through His mighty power, He has produced something. God has accomplished something, but He's not finished yet. You might say, oh, I'm far from where I need to be. That's true. The effective working of the grace of God will continue in your life and mine as we continue to humble ourselves so that all can see the manifold, the variegated beauty of God's wisdom. How God, in the context, you might remember, takes the Jews and the Gentiles and puts them together. Two people who couldn't get along with each other. The church can take people who have different ethnicities, people's different economic statuses, people of different political opinions, and in Christ we find unity. We find wholeness. That's God's plan. That was Jesus' prayer, that the people would see in the world the unity that we have in Christ. God has done a great work in grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You've done in our hearts. And there might be one here this morning who's sensing that you are able to do something in their life, and they want to humble themselves to receive of your grace in Christ. I pray, Lord, that if they do that, they would share that with those around them. Father, thank you that you've shown us that you have a plan. Help us to realize that plan and purpose is perfect. It is something that cannot be improved upon. And your plan is to work through the church until you call us to be with yourself. So help us that we might be as Paul was, recognizing that we're little, we need your grace, we're unworthy of your grace, but we're so thankful for it. Father, may we be thankful people this morning. We can't actually send you a thank you note in heaven, but we can be thankful. We can be the one leper who came back and gave thanks and give you joy and praise for what you've done. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.